scripture reading is Colossians 3. We start at verse 22, and we will end with verse 6 of chapter 4. 3:22 through 4:6. It's on. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness or sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I trust the Lord will take this portion of his word, prepare our hearts, and get the glory as we're trusting him to get through this morning. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for the day today, for the privilege that's ours to gather here in your name. We thank you for these folks that are here today. We thank you for even the break in the weather. The temperatures are not nearly as uncomfortable as they have been in recent weeks. We thank you for the truth of your word, the instruction of it, the person of the Holy Spirit to take that scripture and to open our eyes and give us the understanding and show us how it relates to you and your will for us. May each of us sense your leading and guiding as we look at this word, and I pray that we would truly understand how you would have us apply it. We think, Father, of those that have some special needs today. We pray that you would just work in their behalf. We pray for some that are not feeling well, that you would touch their bodies, restore them, bring them back to health soon. Thank you again that we have the privilege, the freedom in this land to gather like this. We pray that you would continue to grant that to us for many years to come if you tarry. And we ask that according to your will. Be prepared in our hearts as we plan on closing our service, gathering around the elements that remind us of the great sacrifice you made through your Son in our behalf. We look forward, we wait on you, we thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn again to that portion which we just read for our scripture. F.F. Bruce, in his book on Colossians, said this: "It is in the closest and most familiar relationships of daily living, that the reality of one's Christian profession will normally be manifest, if at all. It's in those closest relationships where our Christianity is going to be greatest seen, if at all. Well, last week, if you were here, we were looking at verses 18 through 21, and we saw the operation of true Christianity and how it is to operate, especially in several relationships. We saw the relationship in verses 18 and 19 between the wife and the husband. And in verses 20 and 21, we saw Paul had mentioned the operation of Christianity between children and their parents. And we flat ran out of time, and we had to stop. And we want to pick up today, and we want to look at another close relationship as we continue on here in Colossians chapter 3. And so, if you would look there at your Bible, we want to see, first of all, this morning, we want to see that third relationship that Paul had addressed, and that is between servants or slaves and their masters in 3:22 through chapter 4, verse 1. The relationship between servants or slaves and their masters. So, having said that, let's see A, Paul's word to those that find themselves in bondage to others, servants or slaves. He uses the word here, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. This is the message that Paul was wanting to give to these who found themselves in that position. What was the message? Obey. Now, if you look at the language, you will discover that the word to the servants is the identical word that Paul gave to the children in verse 20 in relation to their parents. Same word, obey. Some might be wondering, well, why would Paul take the time to even address servants or slaves? We are told in that Roman culture, some have estimated that the ratio of servants or slaves to the average citizen was as high as 4 servants to 1 average Roman citizen. That was the slavery, servanthood, bondage was very high in that particular day. And writing to the Colossian believers, many obviously had been coming to Christ. When you have that many servants around, Paul had written this epistle we saw back in chapter 1. What he was writing here was to believers. And so as he is addressing servants here, it's obviously that he's addressing Christian servants. And as we think of this, we find that these individuals who found themselves in that position in life, in that Roman culture, the servants, slaves, were really entitled to nothing. That was what you got if you were a servant or a slave in that particular day. You were the property of your master, your owner, and there was nothing due you as the property of the owner. Imagine the, you can imagine the work ethic. Just put yourself in that position. Try to picture yourself as a servant here, or as a slave. And what do you have to look forward to? You are entitled to nothing. And you were just obligated, you were bound to serve your owner, serve your master. Can you imagine the work ethic? If you are going to get nothing out of it, how many do you think had really jumped on the bandwagon and were interested in giving it their all and doing the best they can? For what? For what? The masters didn't even owe you a thank you. That was the culture. That was the mentality. And so the message that Paul was giving to the servants was, obey. You don't want to hear that, but that's the message from God to you, especially as a believer. Now, he says, I want to give you a word concerning the manner of your obedience. The manner of your obedience. And if we look at this, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. How that must have stirred some interest, at least in living to it. How that would certainly have been needful in a culture where there are so many household servants or slaves. They bought them to do everything. You see, in that culture, if you could afford enough servants and slaves, you didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to do anything. If you could afford them, they were your property. They did all those menial tasks that you didn't want to do, and you didn't owe them anything. Now, some masters and slave owners were kind to their property, and they did treat their servants in a humane form and give them some things, but that was purely up to the master. The law did not require that whatsoever. You say, okay, Pastor, what do you mean? What is it so important? What are you talking about their work ethic? We know how work ethic is today, don't we? You have worked in the workforce, haven't you? I'm not saying any of you are slaves, but let's switch it a little bit. What about the employee-employer relationship? Have you ever been around somebody? Notice here he says, you don't obey just simply with eye service as men pleaser. Have you ever been around, have you ever worked with, you ever known anybody that it seems that their only
purpose in that job is just making the boss happy. I want to make sure that he sees or she sees that I'm doing my job, and that's what I'm here for. And Paul was writing to these who had come to Christ, and he said, now as a child of God, now as the fact that verse 24, you serve the Lord Christ, you have to have a different work ethic than those around you. You might work in a situation where everybody around you is a clock watcher, and everybody around you is a boss watcher or the foreman watcher, and they're constantly looking. Boy, you're working like crazy. But when he goes in his office or he disappears, how many keep working like crazy? Been there, done that? Anybody ever see anybody like that? Or am I the only one that's ever worked in a situation like that? I worked several jobs, and I know that's kind of common fare, isn't it? Haven't you noticed that's kind of the way it is? You are around people, and they're, you know, if the boss is coming, they're working like a beaver. Oh, they're cranking it out. Whatever it is they're supposed to be doing. But when you know the boss is gone, how many keep cranking it out, working like a beaver? You know, as a Christian, our work ethic ought to be, it doesn't matter whether the boss is around or not. We're serving the Lord. And our work ethic ought to be steps above. Is it? Those of us that are working? This is what Paul is saying. Since they are a believer now, he said, you are to work not just trying to look good as a men pleaser, but in sincerity of heart. You ought to be not fearing the boss if he sees you fooling off, but fearing God. Because our work ethic ought to be, whatever we do it heartily as unto the Lord. When we go to work in the morning, we're not working for Fred or Bill or Mary or Jane, whoever our boss may be, or the corporation or whatever it is. When we as a believer clock in the morning, we are there that day to serve our Lord. Do we have that mentality, Christian? Those of us that are holding down jobs, you say, well, you know, I haven't thought about that in a while. Maybe it's time we rearrange our thinking. Maybe it's time we rearrange our attitude. You know what? I'm serving the Lord, and I'm going to give an account to the Lord someday. I need a different attitude than these folks around me. If they want to watch the clock, if while the cat's away, the mice will play, if they want to do that, well, they can do that. But as a believer, I can't. It's interesting that Paul, in the companion passage,
in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, said such similar sounding words. And he said this, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but here as the servants of Christ." That needs to be my job as I, that needs to be my attitude as I go to work in the morning. I am coming not as a servant of this corporation or that individual, but I am coming as a servant of Christ, and I'm coming today, verse 6, to do the will of God from the heart. May God help us. May we, as Christian employees, make sure that we're giving our employer an honest day's work, with goodwill doing service, not to please the boss or the management. That's good too, but that ought not to be our prime goal. It ought to be, I'm doing this for you, Lord. I'm doing it for you, not for men. Well, as we look at the message to servants, the manner they ought to serve, we see in verse 24 and 25, thirdly, to the servants he mentions, he talks about their motive. Why should I do this? Why should I be so concerned? Because back in verse 24 of Colossians 3, he says, here's why you give it your all. When the boss is around or not, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Knowing that of whom you're going to be rewarded. Your boss? Well, they'll give you your pay or whatever. Maybe once in a while throw in a little bonus if they're satisfied with what you're doing. But as a believer, he says your motive ought to be giving it your best, giving it your all, knowing that our Lord is going to reward faithfulness. Knowing that of the Lord you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul had mentioned giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He had started out his epistle on that, and now he is mentioning it once again. And even as Christian servants or slaves in that particular culture, give the best you've got, because you're going to receive a portion of the inheritance that's set waiting for you. Do you know that slaves, servants, they had no inheritance waiting for them? As I said, in that culture, they had nothing to look forward to. How this must have brought rejoicing to their hearts to understand that as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord, He is going to reward me with a part of that eternal inheritance someday. Now, the other side of that, as we think about motive, the Lord is going to reward faithfulness in verse 24, but He is also going to judge unfaithfulness, verse 25.
He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. And what Paul is saying here is, servants, don't forget, give it your best, because the Lord is going to reward faithful service. But don't think that the Lord's going to overlook if you start just sloughing off and you're not faithful to do what the Lord expects and requires of you, because there's no respect of persons with Him. He is going to treat all fairly. And He, if there's reward for faithfulness to be given, servants, you're going to get it. But if you have failed and you have not done what the Lord expects of you, you're going to be treated the way you ought to be treated according to how you have lived your life. Well, we've seen the word here, first of all, in verses 22 through 25 to the servants. But now, B, let's look at the word to the masters in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, Paul is addressing his attention to the believing masters, those who had come to faith in Christ and found themselves in that position of ownership, of the lives of other people. And Paul said, you know, as a Christian employer in our day and age, or master in this culture, he said, there are things expected of you too as a believer. Why is it here in 4:1? Give unto your servants that which is just and equal. What was required of them is fairness, justice, no playing favorites. Fairness, justice, no playing favorites. Yeah, you find yourself in that position of owning them, and you need to make sure that you are being honest and upright with them. As we think of this, we find that it's almost identical to Paul's words to the masters in Ephesians 6, verse 9, when he says there, and you masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, or avoiding. Don't be such a hard-hearted, heartless master. Be fair, be just, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him. Here we find the fact that here in Ephesians and here in Colossians 3 or 4:1, the reminder to these masters, the importance of treating them fairly and with justice, is reminding them, you know, you too have a master in heaven. And he doesn't play favorites with you or with anyone. And you need to make sure that you are fair in your treatment. It was interesting to me to notice, as I was studying and looking at different references, numerous scholars gave an Old Testament reference in Leviticus 19:15. You know, this fair treatment is not just something which was a New Testament concept. But the children of Israel were taught this through Moses from the Lord. That was the way they were to be living their lives. Just listen to Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. No special treatment for special folks. And that was the Old Testament law. I wrote at the bottom of my study Bible in my office under that particular verse, our society doesn't like this. This is not the way things are operated here in the U.S., isn't it? Do people get fair and just treatment? Or haven't you noticed that the poor are favored? And many times they're either favored or they are mistreated because they are poor. But what about the rich? It seems as though those in authority often look the other way when it's the rich person involved. Have you noticed that? And they seem to get special treatment. Well, as we go back to our text here, as we think about these relationships, and how is Christianity supposed to be working, as we're looking today at the servants and the masters, we find here how important each of us keeps these truths in mind, whether we're in a situation of an employee, employer. Our concern ought to be as unto the Lord, and there needs to be honesty, diligence, fairness, and justice in whatever position we find ourselves. Well, as we move on in this chapter, in the following verses, beginning at verse 2, we find that Paul gives, I just would like to call this, practical instruction on several topics. And for you note takers, I'm sorry. I don't really have the 1, 2, 3, look at me thing here on these verses. But I will tell you what these verses say to me, and if you want to write that down, fine. For instance, I put on verse 2, Paul encouraged them toward faithfulness in prayer. Paul encouraged them in faithfulness in prayer. Notice what he said. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thankfulness. It doesn't seem as though he's talking about the masters and servants anymore. It's like he has just switched gears and now is just talking to us, his readers, in general. And how each of us need to be encouraged to be faithful in prayer. In the Moody Prayer, in the Moody Man, a little booklet of Moody Man, someone wrote that prayer is a sacred privilege of the child of God. It is also a duty and an obligation laid upon us by the commands of the Word of God. Our Savior, in relating the parable of the
unjust judge in Luke 18 to his disciples clearly told them that men, quote, ought always to pray and not to faint in that first verse of Luke 18. But you see, prayer, though, is more than a privilege and a duty. It is, prayer is a means of obtaining God's help. You should have been here in Sunday school, those of you that weren't, because we're looking in James chapter 1, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him what?
Ask
of God. We're in James chapter 1, and that's another feature of prayer. Not only is it a privilege and a duty, but prayer is a means of obtaining help from God. And he has invited us, if you lack wisdom, just ask for it. I'll give it to you. It's a channel through which his blessing may be poured upon us. We find that it is the source of power in the Christian experience. Prayerless Christians are powerless Christians. This is a God's appointed way of accomplishing his purpose in our lives. End of quote from a Moody man. Gabelein had this to say. All the exhortations that Paul has been giving us here in these chapters, when he exhorted us, for instance, to seek the things which are above and to set our mind on those things and not on earthly things, to keep in the place of death those members which are upon the earth, remember, put to death, and to put on the new man like a garment and manifest Christ. Mr. Gabelein says they are impossible without prayer. That's how important this is. Paul's encouragement to us here in this second verse when he says, readers, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Mr. Gabelein goes on to say, without continued prayer, the reality and power of our position in and blessing in Christ, it's on the wane and it'll soon fade away in our thinking. It is through prayer that we lay hold of all. It is the means by which we enter into his knowledge. And he closes with this statement, prayer, therefore, is the greatest need for those who are risen in Christ. Does that mean anything to you? After he has indicated the importance of continuing in prayer, and then, as he says, and watch in the same. Watch in the same. What does that mean? Stay alert. Stay alert. Don't just mutter your prayer, but be watchful. Be alert.
be awake.
Remember, as we think of this, and I'll make this a point in a moment here, but remember our Lord, he told his disciples to do what? Watch and pray. Stay alert again. Stay alert again. This is critical time right here. We need to be continual and we need to be careful and watchful in our prayer. But as we look at this and we let our eyes fall down on what Paul has given us, I noticed here in verses 3 and 4, and as I said, sorry I don't have a real neat little outline for you here, but I jotted down in verses 3 and 4, Paul requested their prayer support for him and his companions. Paul requested their prayer support for him and his companions. That's what he says when with all, or in the meantime, or while you're at it, while you're praying, pray also for us. Pray also for us, not just him, but us. Timothy, remember Paul and Timothy to those believers in Colossae, and he mentioned Epaphras on several occasions in this book, and Paul now is requesting for God certain things. He said, while you're praying, don't forget to pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I all am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That God would open unto them a door of utterance. Some might look at that and think, well, are you suggesting that Paul is asking, pray that God would let us be released from prison? That the doors would be open and we would be able to get out of here. Well, that's not what I believe Paul was requesting, but instead rather that the Lord would continue to give opportunities wherever he and his companions were, and that pray that they would boldly and courageously take advantage of those opportunities as God brings them our way. Paul was in prison. He was under arrest. But you know, even in the book of Acts, he makes reference to those in Caesar's household. And there are many scholars who believe that the reference to those in Caesar's household was the bondservants that had been assigned to come and take care of Paul's needs while he was in captivity and in prison. For you see, those servants, those household servants, oftentimes were treated like family members, even though they were servants, and the householders owned them. They spent so much time with them, day in, day out, and we find, you say, well, it sounds like Paul hasn't been able to preach and teach. No, Paul just says, I want you to just pray that we will continue to recognize the opportunities and that we would continue to be bold and courageously take advantage of them. Now, why would someone like the Apostle Paul ask for prayer from others? I mean, look who we're talking about. Paul, why would he say, while you're at it, don't forget to pray for us in verse 3 and 4, and pray specifically. May I suggest to you an answer to why would Paul request prayer from others, even our Lord himself, in the crisis of his agony, sought the watchful symphony of his disciples. I mentioned that a while ago, but let me read that verse to you. Listen to what our Lord said. He said in verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and what? Watch with me. Pray with me." Even our Lord recognized for his earthly ministry that he and his earthly ministry the importance and the advantage of having others joining with him in prayer. So we see Paul. Oliver Green had this to say, and I thought this was a good insight into that. Why would Paul request prayer? Mr. Green said this: Paul was a spiritual giant, but pain and continual suffering can wear down even such a one. He had suffered pain and agony for the gospel, such as you and I will never know. And he urged his children in the Lord to intercede in his behalf, that God would open the door for him, that he might preach the grace of God again, that when the door was opened, he would have holy boldness to preach with the same fervor and sincerity as in the early days of his ministry. Paul knew as well as any man how to speak. It wasn't that he didn't know how to speak, but he begged their prayers that he might be taught what to speak. The best and the most eminent Christians need the prayers of other Christians. Don't forget that. We need one another. We need the prayer of one another. And others need our prayer. I like this illustration that Warren Wiersbe gave. You say, well, what's so important about prayer? Mr. Wiersbe said that a visitor at Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London was being shown around the building by the pastor, Charles Spurgeon. "Would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry?" Spurgeon asked, as he showed the man into a lower auditorium. "It is here that we get our power. For while I am preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying." Is it any wonder that God blessed Spurgeon's preaching of the word? You as a church member can assist your pastor in the preaching of the word for praying for him. Never say to your pastor, "Well, the least I can do is to pray for you." The most you can do is pray. Pray for your pastor as he prepares the word, studies, meditates. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give deeper insights into the truths of the word. Pray, too, that your pastor will practice the word that he preaches so that it will be real in his own life. And as he preaches the message, pray
that the Holy Spirit will give him freedom of utterance, and that the word will reach into hearts and minds in a powerful way. And then in parenthesis, Mr. Wiersbe said, it wouldn't hurt to pray for other church leaders too. End quote. Well, as we think of this, we find that Paul then in verses 5 and 6, here again, how did it speak to you? Paul gave guidance concerning their behavior and their conversation in verses 5 and 6. A, their behavior. He mentions here in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The constant attention needed, especially regarding unsaved people around us. As we think of why should we be so careful about what the unsaved people see in our lives? Nathan the prophet told these words to David after his great sin with Bathsheba. After he had committed adultery with her, and the people I'm sorry for that reference. I've lost that one. The Lord talked about, or Nathan talked about how that what David had done was so sinful, and it had given the unsaved, those that were observing, an opportunity to bring reproach against the name of the Lord. Sorry for that reference. I'll try to get that and have the right one this evening for you note takers. There is another one, though, in Proverbs that I do have the correct one on this. Why do we need to be so careful before the unsaved as a Christian? In Proverbs 25, 26, Solomon said this. He said, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Polluted water. When the Christian loses their testimony in the eyes of the world, it has terrible consequences for the cause of Christ. And Paul, as he was giving them guidance concerning their behavior, he said, be so careful, so careful. Charles Bridges said this, it is in this place Satan makes more effective use than God's people of his own. The gross wickedness of the ungodly passes in silence. Have you ever noticed? But he, Satan, makes the neighborhood ring with the failings of someone who professes to be a Christian. Have you noticed that? Godly consistency so grates upon the conscience of the world that at any breach of it, they clap their hands with satanic joy to see the Lord, like in Zechariah 13:6, wounded in the house of his friends. End of quote. Well, and Paul, as he talked about their behavior, be so careful of how you live your life in the eyes of those who are without or in relation to the unsaved. We are constantly being watched. And he said we need to make sure we redeem our time. Don't be wasting opportunities. Lastly, as he mentions the word of behavior concerning our conversation, he says in verse 6, let your speech, your talk, be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. Though our conversation is not always of or about grace, it should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You see, the Christian, what does this mean to us? Paul the commentary said this, the Christian should not only be avoiding unwholesome topics and styles of speech, but the Christian should bring into the conversation a positive and purifying influence. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Not all, that doesn't mean that you always have to be quoting verses in their face, but rather seek to elevate the tone of the conversation away from the unworthy topics toward that which is right and worthy. Beloved, so much for us to be reminded of in these verses today. So much that's important in a life being lived for the Lord. May God help us. We all claim to be Christians here. We've got a big task. We've got a big task, and we've talked on several different issues in several different areas. Timely reminder. I hope the Lord will help us remember. Let's look to Him in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for this portion of your word. I pray that you would help us to apply its truth. Your Holy Spirit will enable us, if it's our heart's desire, to truly be doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask this for your glory and honor, in your name.